What a privilege it is for me to introduce our guest speaker today. On the back of your bulletin is a brief bio of to describe what a substance it is in Bob Litchfield. He's been a friend for a number of years. He attended Sierra Press when I was the pastor there, and we've kept in touch over the years. I've read most of his books. Did you bring any of your books?
I did, but I left them in the car.
Well, bring them for the Sunday school hour in case people want to watch them. I've read, I think, most of them, but I see you've added a couple here, and I really did find them to be inspirational. So, Bob, would you come and bring us the Word of God? Thank you.
You know, I'm not going to start this the way I was going to start it, because, well, you'll see, I'll do the start in a minute, but would you pray with me for a moment first, because we have an interesting challenge this morning, and this is the prayer I always pray before I speak. Lord, fill me and fill this room and these people with the Holy Spirit. Though we may be unworthy, fill us up to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then let the words that are spoken here be the words of the Holy Spirit, and let them touch the hearts of all who hear, and give them courage and encouragement, hope and love, and inspire them to do magnificent things that glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, see, Pastor Toby, you inspire me to do different things than what I planned. Because my plan was to start by just laughing and saying, doesn't God have a terrific sense of humor? Can you imagine anything more improbable than sending a lawyer to speak to you about radiating generosity? Really? And I want you to know, Pastor Toby asked me to come and speak to you about generosity, and I thought, what? And I did have my Exodus 4:10 conversation with God. I did say, God, couldn't you send somebody else? Because, you know, Lord, it's just like Moses when you were talking to him and he said, Lord, I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And the Lord said back to me, yeah, you're kind of slow of giving too, I noticed. So here I am. And on top of that, well, I wanted to tell you one thing. Just try to cut me a break for being a lawyer, okay? Because we reflect the culture. And if we're stingy and weird, it's because so are you. Now, here's a bit of evidence. An older couple was in my law office a little while ago, a husband and a wife, and they're making out their will, and they're thinking about the last end-of-life things, and the wife looks over at the husband and says, now, if I die before you do, and you remarry some other woman, are you going to let her come and live in my house? And he said, well, I don't know. I guess I would have to. I don't know where else I would live. And she said, well, are you going to let her wear my jewelry? Oh, no, I'd give that to the girls. Well, are you going to let her play with my golf clubs? And he says, no, because she's left-handed. So, you know, lawyers are only weird because you are too. So, and then on top of that, though, imagine being up here, being a lawyer, to talk about generosity. And then on top of that, you got to talk to some good Scottish, thrifty, penny-saving Presbyterians. Now, look, you can kid all the other Presbyterian people, but I've been a Presbyterian all my life, and I know some of you could squeeze money out of a stone. Okay? So it's hard to talk about generosity sometimes. Even though with Presbyterians, it goes beyond money, I think. And I can only say this, I don't want to offend you, but you got to remember, I've been a Presbyterian all my life. We're not even well known for our generosity of spirit, of friendship and welcoming. You know, Martin Buber says that man secretly and bashfully searches for a yes, which gives him permission to be, and which can only come to him from one human person to another. Buber says that, and then Gandhi says, you must be the change you want to see in the world. So to me, that says we want people to say, yes, welcome into my heart. You have a welcome presence in my life. But here's the story, my favorite story about Presbyterians, okay? There was a plane crash, and there were 8 people that were stranded on a desert island for 6 years. And 2 of them were Baptists, and 2 of them were Catholics, and 2 of them were Methodists, and 2 of them were Presbyterians. And they were stranded on this island for 6 years. And the rescuers finally came to save them. The Baptists were down in the water having a baptism. The Methodists were in a tent having a revival. The Catholics were up on the hill playing bingo. And the 2 Presbyterians were still standing down on the beach waiting to be introduced. So here I am, a lawyer, to speak to you about generosity and being a radiant being like an angel, radiating generosity and hope and love like one of the people you know who's like an angel right here on earth. And if I asked you earnestly and you had the courage to speak it out, like right now, you could call out a name or two, probably of someone that you know here in the church or in your family or among your friends, that's one of those angelic beings. They just radiate generosity, love, hope. You just love being around them. And most of you that are here in a church worshiping on Sunday on a beautiful summer day, you are here in part because you'd like to be like that too. Well, grab hold of your hats, ladies and gentlemen, because we're going for an interesting ride today. One last comment before we launch on this. My shirt, okay? Now, usually, I wear a coat and a tie when I speak. But, and I know, as big and fat and round as I am, that when I'm wearing this shirt, I look kind of like a 4th of July picnic table. But the Lord said to me, here's a shirt. Wear this because you're supposed to glow. And so I'm here to tell you how to glow, okay? So here we go. Oh, one of the things that I've noticed about glowing and generosity, one of the big problems seems to be this. Let me show you something. You know what? These are even softening already. These melted in the car on the way down here. But I've got this important old grads march I got to do in August with my West Point 50-year class. And so I've been on this desperate weight loss and diet thing. I've lost 37 pounds. But you see, this right here, this is chocolate. I would probably shoot chocolate directly into my veins if I could. And these right here, these are special dark chocolate. And you can eat the dark chocolate with less guilt because there's mythology that says this is even good for your heart. But I need to get rid of these. So who likes chocolate? I wanna give these away. Okay. So I'm gonna give this a special dark and I'm gonna give it to you, okay? I mean, oh, she got it. She is so good. Well, let me get one over here because you just ruined my whole thing. No, what are we going to do? So, yeah, so I'm going to give it to you. I really am. So try to take it, please. Just take it, you know, gently take it. Yeah, I'm just having a hard time letting go. I really want to give it to him. I want to be generous. Thank you. I just want to, but it's just so hard sometimes to let go. Who's somebody over here? Raise their hand. I'm not going to do the funny thing anymore. I'm just going to give it to you now. Who else wants some chocolate? They're a little soft. I'm sorry. So, one of the things about generosity, we're good Christian people with good hearts. We want to be known as generous. We want to be generous. We want to do these good things, but it's so hard sometimes to let go. Why? Have you heard this story about this guy, Forrest Finn? There's an article about him in Outdoor Magazine this month. Forrest Finn is this weird, eccentric old millionaire guy. He took a little bronze box, 10 inches square and 5 inches high, and he filled it with $1 million worth of precious jewels, gold coins, and artifacts, and he hid it somewhere. And he wrote a poem that's the clues on where you can find it. And there are people that have given up their jobs, their marriages, their lives. Two people have died searching for this little treasure, and no one can find it. And in the article, one of the big questions that people have now is, did he really do it? Did he really hide that thing, or is it all just a story? And I'm talking that over with my friend who read the magazine and showed it to me, and I said, you know, I don't think he really hid it at all, because I'm sitting there imagining myself holding a bronze box with $1 million worth of treasure in it and trying to make my hand let go of it. And I don't think I could do it. And then there's this other thing about letting go, which was I was reminded, and I'm sure God wanted me to. This is the 50th anniversary of the summer when we went into West Point. And it was 8 weeks of the worst hell you've ever imagined. And no sleep, no food, constant torment and harassment and memorizing stuff. But one of the problems was no food. And so I've had probably 200 emails from the West Point classmates chat thing in the last week or two, memories of being tormented by this guy or deprived of food. And somehow that got mixed up in the memories of these old guys like me. And they also talked about after they got out of West Point, they went to Ranger training. And Ranger training, I guess, is even worse. Any Rangers in here? Army Rangers? Well, three stories about Ranger training that came up this last week. One guy, they weren't given much to eat, but they were given some of those old Army sea rations that came in the little cans like this. Anybody ever eaten those? You're still alive. It's a miracle. But there's one or two cans of that stuff that are good, and the rest is like dog food. But one that's good is canned fruit. And so this guy got a canned peaches, and he thought that was heaven on earth, and so he saved it. And he kept it in his pack, and he said, I'm not opening that till the worst day of Ranger training when I can't take it anymore. So he got to the worst day of Ranger training when he was just exhausted and starving, and he went into his pack to get this can of canned peaches. And this is one of the toughest men I've ever met in my life, West Point tough. It was gone. And he just sat down and cried over a can of peaches. And there's another story in here where one guy, one of the worst things you can get is the ham and lima beans. It's some lima beans floating in a couple of little cubes of ham with big globs of congealed grease floating on the top. And if you can't heat it, I mean, it's bad. So one guy got one of those and he tried to eat it and he was so disgusted, he threw it against a tree and left it. Another ranger who was starving saw his moment of opportunity and ran over to the tree and licked three of the lima beans off the bark of the tree that were sticking there. They were that hungry. And then, what was the other one? There was one more. Oh, can you get a little can and it have four or five or six salt crackers in it? You know, this guy's not, oh, isn't it? He's eating it all or looked at it and not eating it, one or the other. But training sergeant that was with the Rangers opened up his can of crackers and he ate one or two and there were four crackers left in the can and he was going to throw them away. And the Ranger trainee said, please let me have those crackers. And he said, sorry, it's against the rules. I can't give you trainees anything to eat. And he said, look, you don't have to give it to me. You could just leave it laying by the tree and I could discover it. And the guy said, well, I don't know if I can do that. But he did it. He left the can. The guy's got four saltine crackers in a little can. Wow! He runs off over here to eat these four crackers. And then his ranger partner shows up. And he knows he's got to give two of those crackers to his buddy. So he gives them. But can you imagine him letting go of the crackers? He said, to this day, saltine crackers are one of my favorite things to eat. So it seems to be about willingness to let go. And I think that's about a general attitude in our culture of shortage. We don't have enough money, we don't have enough food, and we don't have enough us. That's the one that bothers me. I'm not enough. We're not enough. There's a limit to what I can give because I'm not connected to the source of endless abundance. We forget that. We don't understand that. So that's where I'm going today. And here's the other irony about that. And here's something I think most of you know if you've been around for a few years. Money is kind of like water, trying to hold a handful of water or sand. The tighter that you hold on to it, the more of it's going to fall through your fingers and be gone. And when you're holding on to it too tight, it's just like a love relationship with a husband or a wife. Anything in life, I think, that you're holding on to too tight, you're most likely to lose somehow. To have money and to make money and to have money flowing into your life the way I think God wants abundance to flow, you got to be willing to be giving some of it away. It's just a principle of how the universe seems to work. I can't explain it. Toby could probably give you some biblical references, but all I know is, for me, that's how it seems to work. And yet, we have this problem with letting go. Why? Well, and you know the story about the rich man coming to Jesus and getting down on his knees and says, I've done all the right things. I've been a good and faithful servant. How do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, yeah, one last thing to do. Give all your riches away and come and follow me. Give them to the poor. And the guy went away really sad because just couldn't let go of the riches, you know. I think that part of that is how small we see ourselves. When I was a young man, I stumbled into a library and I found a book by a famous writer of the 20s and 30s, Thomas Wolfe. And Thomas Wolfe, the introduction to his book, You Can't Go Home Again, it says something about the man was angry because he was aware of the smallness of his flame. His whole life was like a tiny spurt of flame that blazed out briefly into an illimitable and terrifying darkness. And that was it. His life was little and would be extinguished. And the last cry of defiance of his and anger at his denial would ring out into the maw of all-engulfing night. Well, there's a bright, cheery look at life, isn't it? Well, so when I was young, I kind of bought into Thomas Wolfe's view that life is this tiny spurt of flame, and then it's over, and that's it. And later, when I got older and wiser, I discovered George Bernard Shaw, and he says, I want to be a force of nature. And I want to be used for a purpose recognized by myself to be a mighty one. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. I believe that my life belongs to the whole community. And for as long as I live, it is my privilege to do whatever I can for it. Life is no brief candle to me. Instead, it's this sort of magnificent torch that I've got to hold up for a moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. So that's Shaw. And then I discovered Marianne Williamson. You know, her famous quote about light is often mistaken for being a quote of Nelson Mandela's because he used it in his inaugural speeches. But she talks about our greatest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our greatest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. She says, you're playing small so that other people around you won't feel insecure. There's nothing enlightened about that. You got to let your light shine. And as you let your light shine and show your courage, other people, you unconsciously give other people around you permission to let their light shine too. It's a magnificent quote. And so I'm here to tell you about how to shine. I struggle with my college students. I teach a class at the college part-time on business law. And I tell them, if you've been waiting all your life for someone to give you permission to shine, First, you need to know you don't need permission from anyone. You're a child of God. You were meant to shine. But if you're one of those people that's waiting, I give you permission. Start shining now. So you start to shine. And then you screw up. You do one of the human things we do. You make someone angry. You hurt someone's feelings. You tell a lie. You cheat on something. Someone betrays you. And you're angry and you can't quite let go of the forgive. And it's like, any of you guys have a sailboat or a boat out on the ocean? And if you leave it parked in the ocean, what happens to the hull? Barnacles and crud attaches all over the hull, and then once in a while you got to go out there and hire a diver, or you got to pull it out and scrape all that crud off the hull, because you can't sail as smoothly because all the crud attaches. Anybody ever driven a car in a big snowstorm or a dust storm or a Jeep through the mud? The junk, unless you're one of those rich people with a Mercedes that has the little wipers that do the headlights, your headlights are going to get covered with crud, and they don't shine enough. You got to stop your car and get out and wipe the crud off your headlights, or you can't see where you're going. I think we're like that too. We accumulate spiritual crud that makes us feel small and like we don't have enough and we aren't enough. And that's why we can't shine the way God meant for us to shine. That's why we can't radiate like an angel on earth, like an angelic being, radiate generosity, love, hope, encouragement. One of the reasons I would submit is because when we are betrayed and hurt, we are not able or willing to forgive. Forgiveness is so huge. I submit to you today that forgiveness for me has been a gateway to radiating generosity. Maria Nemeth is a psychologist or psychiatrist, and she has a coaching course. She wrote a book, and she was on Oprah Winfrey. Her book, though, is called The Energy of Money. And she says in that book, forgiveness, if you can't forgive everyone who's ever wronged you, the flow of money will not come into your life. So she's kind of mystical about money, and you don't have to agree with that or not agree with it. But in her book, there's a chapter which is a kind of a ceremony that you do with another person, and it's a forgiveness exercise. And you've seen those and done those probably. It's not a whole lot different from when you write down a letter of someone who's wronged you. You write down every single horrible thing they've done to you and how you felt about it, and then you burn it, in her case. Me, first time I ever did that, we laid them at the foot of the cross. But the one thing that's unique about Maria's forgiveness exercise is she says, when you say that you forgive this person, part of what you're saying is you're willing to let go of that grievance now and forevermore. You're willing to never talk about it or think about it again. You're releasing it fully and finally and forever. And for me, that was just a huge, huge key, because I actually went through a period of my life, and believe me, just like you, I've had some serious betrayals and hurts and grievances. But you go through and they come up over and over again. Some of them you go one time, okay, I forgive that person. I forgive them fully and finally and forever. You're done. But the serious one may take 200 or 300 times before you really mean it. I forgive that person fully and finally and forever. So I did that. And then I stumbled onto this Jewish prayer. I made 100 copies of this so every one of you could have it to take home with you today. And I left them in the car. So I guess when we get done here, I'll run to my car and get those and pass them out at the door if you want one. But please let me share with you this Jewish prayer I stumbled onto. They say it comes from the Talmud. I prayed this every day for a month or two. I would invite you to pray this every day for a month, and I guarantee you it will change your life. And whatever level of radiant being you are now, you will be a more radiant being. If you pray this prayer every day for a month, Master of the universe, I hereby forgive anyone who angered or antagonized or sinned against me, whether physically or financially or through disrespect or in any other matter affecting me, whether involuntarily or willfully, carelessly or deliberately, whether by word or by deed, I forgive every person. Let no one incur punishment because of me. Isn't that amazing? Let no one incur punishment against me. Imagine if you could really do it. And trust me, I understand how impossible that must sound for some of you. I understand the pain of having been betrayed and humiliated. I do. I've had it. I've lived it. But I want to tell you, you can pray this prayer enough times, God will help you and you can let go. And whatever level you're radiating of generosity and light and joy and hope now, it will be 10 to 100 times brighter than that when you get this crud scraped off your headlights. Let no one incur punishment because of me. I forgive everyone. But that's not the end, okay? So then I'm always trying to improve my business and taking leadership courses and business coaching courses and stuff. And I stumbled onto this woman, by the name of Mary Morrissey. And I'm just going to flat out steal her story, because you and I probably have a story that's pretty similar. I know I do. But hers is so simple and sweet and perfectly told. I'm just going to steal her story. Lord, please protect me from copyright violations. Mary was at the grocery store checking out at the checkout counter. She noticed a $3 error on her sales slip. She pointed it out to the clerk. And the clerk slammed down the thing on the table, shoved some stuff out of the way, hit the cash register, redid whatever she had to do, pulled out the $3, almost threw it at her, stuck it in her face angrily. And Mary, who's kind of a laid-back person, was just really shocked and taken aback by this. But she goes out to the parking lot, and the bag boy carries the groceries out for her and is putting them in her car. And she says, you know, that was the rudest grocery clerk I've ever seen in my life. That's bad for the business of the store, and they just shouldn't permit people to behave like that. And the bag boy says to her, I know, I'm so sorry. She's not usually like that. Yesterday, her teenage son was involved in a horrible car accident, and he's over in the hospital in intensive care, and she would rather be there with him, but she's a working single mom, and she has to be here at her shift so she can support her family, and so she's really going through a hard time today. And Mary said, oh, if only I had known about these other facts that were going on in her life, I would have been so much more compassionate. So I've had stories like that. You've probably had stories like that. But here's the thing, folks. Everyone who's ever wronged you, whatever grievances you have, there's always some more to the story that you know nothing about. And if you did know, you'd probably be much more compassionate and forgiving. There's always something more to the story, especially when people are so desperate that they lie to you, or they're so broke or so scared that they cheat you, or, you know, they grew up in a house where they were beaten and abused, and so they think that's the way to express love. You don't know the whole story. If you did, you would be more compassionate always, because there's always more to the story. So I worked with that for a few weeks, and it made it easier for me to forgive people, and I discovered, whoa, I'm starting to glow a little bit more. I'm starting to feel a little bit more generous. I'm starting to be more compassionate with everybody. This is cool. I like this. But then I had an epiphany, and you got to let me go on one more. I had this incredible epiphany, and I want you right there, I want you to have this epiphany, okay? All of you. But God's telling me, you, I want you to have this epiphany with me. Something came up in my memory, as it always does, stupid that I did. Stupid or wicked, You know, it's so funny to me. We can forgive everybody else. We can't forgive ourselves. And so when I realized that, this was before Mary Morrissey, what I realized was, geez, if I'm going to get any better in this world, if I'm going to be a more radiant being and I'm going to be more generous and more giving, I got to start forgiving myself. And I tell my college students, look, you want to be an entrepreneur, you want to take big chances, you got to get a new relationship with failure. Walt Disney's first cartoon company went bankrupt. Henry Ford's first car company went bankrupt. J.P. Morgan's first financial institution went bankrupt. Abraham Lincoln had 17 different major personal and financial failures in his life before he finally became president and changed the history of the world. So you got to be able to deal with the fact that before you become amazingly successful, you're going to go through a series of horrible failures. You got to give yourself a soft landing zone. And then you're willing to take more risks and greater risks. And also, here's the key. Once you learn to deal gently and lovingly and forgivingly with yourself, it sets the tone for how you're most likely to deal with other people. And you begin to radiate. But I wasn't done yet because I still had these memories that came up. Okay, I forgive myself. And here was my routine, and I recommend it for you. I recommend a self-forgiveness practice. You're driving down the road. One of those memories comes up. That stupid thing you did back in 1962. You know, who cares? But you do because you're still lashing yourself about it. And you say to yourself, okay, I forgive myself for that. I forgive myself fully and finally and forever. And I release my right to talk about that ever again. Sometimes you can do that once and you're all cleaned up. Sometimes you have to do it 100 times. But do it until it's done. Forgive yourself for that stuff. And you become more of a person than you ever imagined you could be. So I'm doing that and I'm dealing with thoughts like the parable of the servant that owed the master money. And he got on his knees and said, oh, master, please forgive this debt. And the master said, okay, you're forgiven. And the servant goes outside and finds somebody else that owes him money and says, no, I'm going to beat the heck out of you unless you give me the money. And the master finds out about it. And the master says, now I'm going to beat you until you give me the money because you didn't forgive him. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive everybody all the transgressions against you, then that's how my Lord is going to deal with you. And so I read that like a lawyer. And I look for the clause in there that says, you got to forgive everybody for every bad thing that they've ever done. And I'm looking for the clause that says, except yourself. And I don't find it in there, folks. I don't find a clause in there that says, God releases you from the duty to forgive yourself for each and everything you've ever done. And God, I know this. I know that God has already seen it all. He knows all this stuff. There's not a thing that you can do that can shock him or surprise him. And I don't think there's a thing that you can do for which he's not willing to forgive you. You know, even that one dirty little secret that you have, it's no secret. And it's not shocking to God. He made you. He knows all about that. And you're already forgiven for it by him. So why can't you forgive yourself? Well, I have trouble with that. I had trouble doing that. I did the exercise. It worked for some stuff. But then there was still this evil, mean, nasty, stupid thing that I did over here. And I say the words, but I can't forgive and let it go. And then Mary Morrissey's thing, I had this epiphany. I said, well, you know, the story of the grocery clerk, there's always more to the story about the grocery clerk or anyone else who's wronged me than I can see. And if I could see it, then I would be more compassionate. So I'm going to forgive that person as if I know there's more to the story. How come I never do that to myself? I think I know everything about myself and everything that's going on in my life, but the truth is I only see about this much. And all the time in my life, there are forces in the universe, there are people, there are enemies, there are friends, there's the power of God's plan for my life. There's all this stuff going on which I know absolutely nothing about. But at my age, one of the things I know, looking back, is at times when I thought my worst possible screw-up, my most huge, humiliating failure, turned out later to be one of the luckiest things that ever happened to me. So when you're mad at yourself, and you can't quite forgive yourself for something that you did, whether it was intentional or mistake, why not just tell yourself, hey, you know what? There's more to that story too. There's stuff about why that happened in my life that I have no idea. Other forces in the universe that made that, helped to make that happen. It wasn't really all just me. And you know, if I knew the rest of the story about myself, I would be more compassionate with myself. So why not forgive that too? And if you forgive that too, you start to forgive yourself, holy cow, then there's the opportunity to really begin to glow, to become this radiant being that most of you always wanted to be. Imagine if there really are angels. And I believe there are. As long as I've been on the planet, I've seen too much strange evidence. You don't have to believe that. That's up to you. But if there are angels, do you think they sit around all day beating themselves up with regret? I wish I would have done this, or how could I have done that thing that stupid? I don't think they have time for that. They're busy doing more important stuff. They got us to help, and we're a handful. I don't think angels sit around beating themselves up. So why do you and I? We don't have time for that either. We got to radiate. We got people to help. We want to be like angels here on earth. One last thing about whether you choose to radiate and be like an angel here on earth, whether you choose to forgive yourself, to engage in a daily forgiveness, self-forgiveness practice and forgiveness of everyone else, get the crud off your headlights and shine. The desire to be like an angel here on earth, it's like a wish. You can either just dream about it, or you can actually begin to do it and be it. And you know, it only begins to come into existence when you engage in committed action about it. I'm going to share with you my old mother-in-law, my dear old mother-in-law, who's no longer here. Leona grew up during the Depression, and she said, you can wish in this hand, and you can poop in that hand, and see which hand gets full first. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be a self-forgiving person, if you want to forgive people all around you, it's like that Nike commercial. You got to just do it. You got to start doing it. And then you get the crud off your headlights and you begin to shine and you become this amazing person. Now, I got one last thing to do here. I need somebody, a volunteer, to come up here and help me for a minute. Would somebody come up here and help me for just a minute? Oh, that'd be great. Come on up. Oh, you know what else I need? I need my basket. I was going to ask for an usher, but... Actually, you know what? I need... Will you come? So you're the usher, and this is the offering basket, okay? Now, you're a generous person, right? Oh, look at that.
I want you to eat this in moderation.
Will you pray that he'll filter the calories out?
I will do that.
Look at this. Is he generous or not? So look. Now, this is a historic moment. You are actually getting some money from a lawyer. Okay? I'm going to give you that.
Well, I thought you'd hold on to it again.
No, I can let go of a 20, but okay. Don't ask me for one. Okay. Now, because you were willing to do that, I'm going to give you 40. So you can keep it.
We'll share.
No. Oh my gosh, look at that. He gave it away. Because you were willing to do that, I'm going to give you 80.
Okay.
And you can keep it or you can give it.
No.
Okay. Okay. I saved out one candy bar because, you know, that's about all the money I got in the wallet at the moment. So I'll give you a candy bar this time instead of the money, okay? So you came out even with the candy bars, I guess.
And I got the money.
Yeah, you got the money. But that's the way.
Ushers, please come forward.
That's the way you begin to radiate generosity. It isn't hard. You just do it. And the joy. Oh, my God, if I just had another half an hour, I would tell you stories about when God gave me opportunities to change the lives of other people and the joy and the reward I got out of seeing it happen before my eyes and understanding that I make a difference in the world. We don't have time for that. But here's my request. If you do go out, I'll get that Jewish prayer for you. If you go out and you pray that prayer for a month and you discover you're feeling more generous and next week you come and you put a little extra money in the offering basket, take an empty candy bar wrapper and throw in there too. And I'll ask David Stearns to tell me if we get any empty candy bar wrappers and I'll know whether this worked out, okay? Now, before you leave, will you pray with me? Because Pastor Toby said we need to end with prayer. Oh, just feel this man's handshake. Wow. Lord Jesus, I have this generous man here. He's teaching me. I thought I was going to have him up here to teach somebody else. Just his handshake. It just radiates with strength and power and generosity. Make all of us like him, Lord. We want to be like him. We want to be like angels on earth. We want to be self-forgiving, self-cleaning ovens so that we can get the mud off our headlights and we can shine. We can radiate with generosity, with hope and joy and love for others. We know you can do this and only you can do it because it requires a miracle. In Jesus' name, we pray for that miracle. Amen. Thank you.